In the law, God's righteousness is revealed. Is God's law perfect? Is it holy? Is it righteous? Of course it is. Okay? Now sometimes we, New Testament Christians, we have this fight with the law. You know why we fight with the law? Because we don't want to live it. But not only do we not want to live it, we can't live it. There's nobody in here that could keep God's law perfectly. Nobody. Not a one of us. And so it really is an affront to us. Okay? But here's what you have to understand. The law reveals the righteousness of God. It also reveals the sinfulness of man. Okay? So, since none of us can live up to this standard, by the way, if you've ever broken the law, you're a lawbreaker. It's over. You say, well, I'm going to do it from today on. It's already over. Okay? I had one guy tell me on the way out of church, when I was pastoring Samuel, Pastor, I've just made a determination. I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments and I'll be okay with God. You know I didn't let him away from that door. So, you know, the Ten Commandments are good, but they're not. They reveal the righteousness of God, and I want to say this to you. They also reveal God's righteousness in us in this process. What God said is right is always right. The law is not passé. It's eternal. God's law is eternal. It's righteous. It reveals God's righteousness. But the problem is, until this happens, I can never walk in God's law. Okay? So, the law reveals my sinfulness and my need for a Savior. But it is the gospel that brings me to the place where this can start happening, where I can start living. Okay? So, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And here's what you need to understand. In Christ, God's righteousness is revealed. First of all, Christ kept the law perfectly. If Christ ever broke any of the laws, then he could not be our Savior. If he was guilty of breaking God's righteous law, he could not be. You need to understand, he could not be. If Christ ever sinned, he was disqualified from being our Savior. But he never did. The Bible says he's been tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Okay? So, the righteousness of God is revealed in Christ, in the gospel, because Christ kept the law. But there's another side to this, and this is what I want you to really think about. Not only did Christ keep the law, but Christ paid God's righteous requirement for you and I breaking the law. See, there had to be a payment made because you and I sinned. That's when you hear words like his redemptive work. He bought us back. Not with money, but with his own precious blood that was shed for our sin because we are lawbreakers. And once we broke the law, nothing can make us put us in a position of not being lawbreakers anymore. The only thing that could make a difference is one who kept the law to die in our place for we who are lawbreakers. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Daniel chapter 9 says that he will be killed or he will be cut off, but not for himself. Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus didn't die for himself. He actually said it to Pilate, if you'll remember. Pilate said, don't you understand I have the power to take your life? And what Jesus' response was? Don't you understand you have no power or authority over me except that which my Father has given you? He said, I willingly lay my life down and I'll take it back up again. He came to fulfill God's righteousness in the law. So, we're not judged by the law anymore. Understand that. Does the law have a place? Of course it does in the process of sanctification. It has no place in the process of justification because we are saved by grace through faith, not of our own good works. In other words, I would say to you, this cannot happen until first this happens. That's why a lost person can't understand God's righteousness, cannot receive God's righteousness, cannot walk in God's righteousness. Input, thoughts, questions. This is crucial because it impacts your whole view of the New Testament and what's happened for us. Any questions? Any thoughts? Remember this as you go. I give you these things so you go home and think about it. And next week, if you're thinking about it and say, I just thought about that all week and I can't get over it, I will be glad to go over it again. Okay? That's what we're here for. Not just to get through this book, but so that we grow in our faith. All right? So we'll move on then. We'll move on. Now, as we go into this next section here, we begin to see the contrast of the righteousness of God with that, the wickedness of man. And again, remember I said that's what the law does. The law reveals the righteousness of God, but it also reveals the wickedness of man. Therefore, we need a Savior. Okay? So, it says, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteous of man, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So, is God justified? I'm going to ask you this question. Is God justified to pour out His wrath on this world? I want you to think about that. What about in your life? Is he justified to do anything he desires to do in your life?
Absolutely.
Is he justified to punish you if you need punishment? Okay. Is he justified to use you? Maybe you didn't do anything wrong, but God might decide to use you, maybe something you're going to go through, even physically. Is he justified to use you for his glory?
Absolutely.
If our existence is for the glory of God, then we must come to that place where we say, God, I exist for your glory. And ultimately, I understand that no matter what goes on in my life in this world, because of what Jesus has done, this is where I'm heading. That's a good thought. This is where I'm heading. Sometimes this sanctification process hurts. I mean, James likens it to ore being put to fire and the dross of that ore being burnt off. But what's left after something is burnt off? The pure mineral, okay? So sometimes sanctification hurts, especially if we move to the place where we are contrary to God. God, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad I'm here. So God, just leave me here till this happens. That's where a lot of Christians are. God, I'm okay with this, and I'm okay with this, but I would prefer if you just skip over the middle part. He doesn't do that. He doesn't skip over the middle part. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that he works in our life in such a way that when we are contrary to him, when we go our own way, because he is our Father and because he loves us, he will actually discipline us. And remember, biblical discipline is always a corrective action. Whether you're talking about the church discipline somebody, whether you're talking about parents, Christian parents disciplining their children, or God disciplining his children, the purpose of discipline is not merely punishment. It is corrective. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. I was disciplined often. Growing up, I don't even think I really needed it, but apparently my dad did. So, and the principal somehow. I knew the principal. You know, he's a good friend of mine. Yeah, we spent a lot of time together. Okay, and then when I got home, I spent time with dad because I spent time with the principal. So it wasn't the time when my parents would go down there and jump on the principal's desk and say, "How could you be so mean to my sweet little Tony?" All right. Teresa's a teacher, and some of you are teachers, and she said some of the parents are incredible. They think that the teacher set up all night just thinking of ways to be mean to their sweet little darling the next day. It just doesn't happen that way, okay? So, what he says here is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Now, who particularly is he speaking of here? You need to understand, though this is an epistle to the church, he's speaking of those who are outside that place of God's righteousness. You're inside of God's place of righteousness, okay? So there's a twofold thing going on here. Those who are outside God's place of righteousness will feel the wrath of God. Those of us who are inside this and are in the sanctification process, the Scripture never uses the word of wrath of God in relation to the church. It uses discipline, correction. Okay, and again, why does he discipline us? Because he loves us. And one of the promises that Paul gives later on in one of his epistles is that you as the body of believers are not meant for wrath. Okay? It's one of the promises of what I hold in one of my verses on rapture. We're not meant for God's wrath. We're meant for redemption. Okay? So, difference there. God's wrath is judgment. God's wrath is anger. It is his anger. Do you understand that a righteous God can be angry? Do you understand that anger is not a sin? But according to Paul, that anger can lead to sin. That's what he says. Don't let your anger control you, nor let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath. Okay? So, God has revealed his wrath is a revelation of his holiness. That's what you have to see here. God's wrath is a revelation of His holiness to a world who's made a decision to live in unrighteousness and who's made a decision to suppress or hold down the truth. No man can do that. You need to understand. I know we don't feel like people are getting their just desserts today when they condemn the Word of God, when they blaspheme God, and we say, well, when is God going to, you know? And then we want to go to those what they call the precatory prayers in the Book of Psalms, where remember David, he prayed against his enemies. So we say, can we do that? You know, can we pray against our enemies and stuff? Yet we read in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to love our enemies, and look what he said: you are to pray not about, but you are to pray for those who despitefully use you and abuse you for my name's sake. That's what Jesus said. That's a whole other way to look at life. Okay? We should not be a revenge-minded people. We should be a redemptive people. That's hard to do when you think about some of the characters that we come in contact with in this world. Okay? How do we pray for them? Well, the Bible tells us how we're to pray for them. Praying for, and I think we sometimes as Christians have problems because we think praying for them in that way somehow condones what they're doing. No, never. But understand this, the only thing that's going to change, I'll give you a name, the only thing that's going to change Ahmadinejad is if the Holy Spirit touches his heart and Jesus comes and be his Savior. That's the only thing that's going to change. But you know, I can throw this at you. The only thing that's going to change Netanyahu. Ooh, wait a minute, we're pro-Israel. But you need to understand, the only thing that's going to change Netanyahu is if the Holy Spirit touches his heart and he receives Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Next time you're over there, you need to talk to him.
Yeah, okay. I'll give him a call and say, hey, BB, can I come sit with you? I need to talk to you. So, yeah. All right. So, God's wrath is revealed on all unrighteous. Holiness, God's holiness, cannot accept ungodliness and unrighteousness. And the result of that continued ungodliness and unrighteousness will be the wrath of God. You cannot get around it. You cannot get around it. And I would say to you that even with Israel in the Old Testament, God did not pour out His full wrath on Israel. Because if God poured out His full wrath on Israel, Israel would not exist today. He did discipline them. He did bring things down on them and stuff because of their unbelief and because of going after false God. But he had already entered into a covenant with Abraham that he wasn't going to break. Okay? Alright, so verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest. Other words that your Bibles have?
Evident.
Evident, okay. Or seen.
Yeah.
Okay. Manifest means seen. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. Now what's it saying there? Mankind was made in God's image. Mankind was made for God. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with us? Because you and I came into existence through the process of procreation, right? So the only two that we have perfectly, the only three humans that we have made perfectly in the image of God is Adam, Eve, and Jesus. And that's why Jesus' supernatural birth is so important, because if he was born like you and I were born, exactly, we were born, then he would be born with the same sin nature that you and I are born in, okay? But even saying that, every human being, part of this procreation process that God instituted there in the garden, have within us the capability of knowing God. Of knowing that He exists. Now we may not know all the particulars about God, but that's the point here. He said, humanity can know of God's existence by what's seen even in humanity. So it is possible for a lost person to make moral choices. I know some people believe in what's called complete total depravity, in the sense that lost people cannot make moral choices. But lost people make moral choices all the time. And sometimes they even make biblical choices. They don't give the Bible credit, but they make biblical and godly choices all the time. Okay? So man is without excuse when it comes to God. Okay, and you probably can know this when it comes to this, even about, you know, we always want to say, what about this tribal group here, or this tribal group here? You know, God knows them. And God if God wants to reveal himself to those groups, he can. And that doesn't displace missionaries, because he may use missionaries to do that. But the point is, it doesn't matter what group you're in, because of the way God has created man in his own image and the procreation process that follows that, man knows within himself that there is a God. Even the atheist knows there is a God. Okay? So, you know, they're not atheists when they're in foxholes. You know that.
Yeah.
You know, and I always, you know how I know atheists know there's a God? Especially the infamous atheists? Because they fight so hard to prove that there is no God. Now, is that not the meaning of insanity? I mean, think about it. If I really didn't believe there was a God, why would I? Who am I fighting? It sounds like Don Quixote going after the windmills. So when you think of Don Quixote, you can think of the atheists. Because they're swinging things at windmills. They don't even believe God exists. Well, at least Don Quixote saw the windmills. Okay? So every man knows there's a God. I'm telling you that. And then you say, and that's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible said. Okay? And I've never said with anybody, particularly those who are about to enter eternity, that did not have faith in Jesus. Up till last minute, I'm saying, would you consider, who didn't have the look of fear upon their face when they left this world? You know. Okay? Questions or comments on that? So, the existence of God here, does that mean the particulars of God? But the existence of God is known by every human being. Because that's how God created us. And we cannot be complete. We cannot be complete without having a relationship with God. It's an impossibility. Because we exist for Him. Go all the way back to being Dixie.
Well, isn't there a statement in the Bible that says that when all is known about God, then He is to return?
That's what it says is, it actually says, when this gospel is preached to the entire world, then he will return.
Okay.
So, not that all is known, but that the gospel itself, what we're talking about here, is preached.
Okay.
And we're pretty much at a saturation point now.
Yeah.
So, there really is nothing that...
Yeah.
But of course, that return, I think, has more to do with the second coming than the rapture. But remember, we talked about this. In the tribulation period, God's going to raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and their work is going to be out of sight compared to the lack of work of the church in sharing Christ and the gospel, preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But that's what it says. It's the gospel. Okay? All right, verse 20 then. Or any, I don't want to go on if anybody has a question. Verse 20 then. Here's what it says. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. What's the psalmist say? The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare. You know, atheistic evolutionists just blow my mind. You know, how can you look up there? You know, and I've showed a clip in our church a couple of years ago. I don't know if you remember. The outer space and the inner space. We started way out there in open space and stuff, came all the way down to the world, and then we entered into the human body, if you remember that, and it went into the cells. And just as vast as outer space is, we found that inner space is just as vast. You know, and it's quite an incredible journey and stuff. So, God's creation itself gives unquestioned evidence that God exists. Okay? So, they are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Okay? We do this all... Just think about this on a simple thing. How do you know someone's a master craftsman? A master craftsman. Maybe a woodworker, maybe a brick mason, maybe a sculptor, maybe a musician. How do you know that they're a master craftsman? Because they tell you that they're a master craftsman? Because they brag about it? How do you know? You see what they've done. How do we know God exists according to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 1? You see what he's done. This is not to, you know, what we see cannot be attributed to randomness. Even the second law in thermodynamics require that there has to be a sense of order, and if there is a sense of order, that there has to be a force behind that sense of order. Now, some people won't call it God, but we do. Okay, evolution cannot even possibly be true, even scientifically. Isn't it crazy? But it's what scientists throw at us.
That's right.
You know, adaptation takes place. We know that. Mutations take place. All those kind of things take place. But when we talk about full-blown evolution, it's just not, there's no evidence. Okay? So, when you look at this here, he says that these being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, or another term that some of your divine nature. Okay? So that they are what? Who are the they? Well, he's certainly not talking about saved people. Our excuse has been taken out of the way. Saved people are where? They're here. Saved people are walking where? Hopefully. In here. But every genuinely born again person is here. If you're not here, you're not saved. Okay? So, made right with God through his work, through his son Jesus, to the gospel. But even to the lost people, they can actually understand when it says divine nature, they can understand that there is a being greater than themselves. There's a being greater than themselves. Everybody got that? And how do they do it? Again, you look at his mastery of what he's created, and you know inside yourself, you know that this didn't just happen. Okay, how many of you have ever been in a delivery room when a baby's born? Oh, it's so good, isn't it? I loved it when my two were born. I loved it and stuff. Let's do this again, and my wife says no. So it's a miracle. And you know, I have a daughter-in-law. I don't know if you heard, I'm going to be a grandfather, so I just thought I'd let you know. But I have a daughter-in-law that's about about 10 weeks away. And every week she puts on her little blog about the development and talks about Riley is our grandbaby's name, and that's a miracle to me to see how that develops and stuff. But think about this. With all the biological development that's taking place in my granddaughter, your kids, your grandkids and stuff like that, there's something that cannot be explained.
Exactly.
Okay. How do you have the process of a man and a woman joined together and that resulting in a human being? But not just a human being, but a human being with a distinct personality, a distinct will, and a soul. There's nothing biological about that. If it was all biological, then every one of your kids would be exactly the same. I'm going to ask anybody who has more than one child, are they exactly the same? Okay? You have the same parents? Okay? But they're not the same. They're unique.
Even twins.
Yeah. They may look alike, but they are distinct. So, he reminds us here of what God has done reveals who God is. So man is without excuse. Man can say all day long, there is no God. I refuse to believe in God. But the day is going to come when they'll look God into the face. And they'll be without excuse. They can't say, oh God, I was just misinformed, or I was this, that. No, they're without excuse. But even in that day, what does the Bible say will happen? Their knee will bow and their tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody will say that. You say, when do we get to say it? You already did. Or you wouldn't be born again. Okay? Alright, questions or comments on that? Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Important thing there. God's revealing himself, but rather than responding to God's revelation. And by the way, this is true, I think, generally, but it's also true specifically. You're saved because the Holy Spirit of God revealed Jesus to you. Then you had a decision to make. What am I going to do with Jesus who's been revealed to me? Am I by faith going to put my trust in him, or am I going to reject him? And you have the ability to make that decision. Okay? And because I know you've all shared gospel with somebody else, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I know you've shared the gospel with someone, and they said, that's not for me. I'm going to do it my own way. Okay? So what he says here, although they knew God, they refused, or they did not glorify him as God. So it's not enough, you know, there are movements in the world today that see God as the great architect of the universe and all these different symbols of God and stuff. Those are man's understanding of God. I would say to you, and we just finished a study on the comparative religion, I would say to you clearly that the Islamic faith's understanding of God, who they call Allah, is not the same God of the Bible. Okay? Allah is not God. and God is not Allah. Now you say, well, how can you make that statement? All you have to do is read the Quran, and you'll find, I can give you something right off the bat, the Quran says. The Quran says that God does not have a son. Okay? I can even throw it at you with a distinctly American faith group. That's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Their God, which they will say God, they use the same term, is not the God of the Bible. How do I know that? Because their God has many sons. Not only that, their God was once a man like we're human beings who has become a God. And if we're faithful, we can become a God like He is. That's not the God of the Bible. Someone said, why do you do comparative religions? For that very reason. Because in ignorance, sometimes Christians say, well, they believe, you know, Allah is just another name for God. And Allah in the Arabic term is a term that's even used by Arabic Christians for God. The problem with that is they have to make a distinction. But we do too. Because in this world, in our society, when I say God and I meet with a Mormon bishop or something like that, he says God too. When I say Jesus, he says Jesus too. So I have to be very distinctive of what I mean about God when I meet with them. And the same thing with our genuinely born-again Arab Christians who might use that term, but it's not the term that's tied to the Quran. Okay? Everybody got that? So, here's what he says. They knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you reject God for who He is, what is the result? Every time. What's he say here? It's a darkened heart. It's blindness. It's no light in your life at all. There's no hope. Apart from God, there is no hope. And that's what he's speaking of here. Okay? Professing, verse 22 is an interesting one. I even deal with Christians, people who are raised in the Christian church that have moved to the place of non-belief. Now, you say, were they ever saved? Can't answer that. All I can tell you is some of my strongest proponents that I deal with are even some preacher's kids and some people that were raised in the church. But they show themselves here in verse 22, professing to be wise, he says they become fools. Why? Because the psalmist says, it is the fool who says in their heart, there is no God. And so that's what he's talking about. He carries that on here. Verse 23, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, the birds, the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That is one of the saddest verses in the Scripture. We drag God down to our existence. But we're so brutal towards God when it comes to this, we don't even make Him an exalted man. We'll make Him like the birds, or He's that rock over there, or He's this, or He's that, the other thing, you know. And remember when Isaiah talked about the futility even of the Jewish people at a certain point, where they would go and they would cut a tree down themselves, a portion of that tree, they would cook their meal, and then with another portion of the tree, they'd have someone carve out an idol, so they'd bow down and worship the idol. Is that crazy? Of course it's crazy. But when you're in darkness, it doesn't sound crazy to you. It doesn't sound crazy to you. And one of the terms that you'll find today in this type of thinking is the term pantheism. That is all thanks to God. God is all thanks. I got a clip that I could show you sometime where these people are sitting in a forest crying and calling out to the trees, apologizing to these trees for how we've treated them. Because they are our brothers and our sisters. They are not. By the way, your animals are not your. Okay, they are. That doesn't mean they're special. They are. Okay, but they don't have a soul. They're not here. Okay, will they go to heaven? Well, I saw the movie All Dogs Go to Heaven. I can't help you guys with cats, but with the dog. All right. I know. I could go for a while on cats for uselessness, but I'll move on for that. Sunday.
Obviously, because everyone in this world is a creation of God, mm-hmm. we're all seeking out God. Meaning we're seeking out our Creator. And so we do the first part of it, and I think that's how we end up hitting all these different, you know, religions and different types of thought processes on God, just like how you mentioned
right.
in your videos.
Yes.
Even the demons believe there's a God. So just believing that there is a God isn't enough.
Never enough, you're right.
That there's a creator. But sometimes I think in trying to get there, we go to sanctify. We try to figure out how do we make ourselves right with this knowing that there is a creator.
Right.
And so we come up with all these different processes that we think are right. When at the end of the day, by having this book and knowing Jesus, the only way that you can be right is, like you said, is
right.
accepting it. So even though we have all this, so it's really sad because, you know, just like how you have the Mormons, there's a lot of sanctifying that's going on, but the main denial.
Right.
And so no matter what they do, even when we see
they can be right.
Of trying to do, to have themselves justified with their thought process of their God, because we naturally
right.
seek it out, it really is just...
futile.
Yeah, and
yeah.
it's such a sad
and that's a sad, that is such a sad, that's a sad thing. Yeah, that's a sad thing. And by the way, let's just be honest here. There are traditions in Orthodox Christian, what's considered Orthodox Christianity, that add other things to justification too. There are those who add baptism. There are those who add church membership. There are those who add sanctification before. You've got to get your life right and then you can come to Jesus. That just irritates me, that life right before I come to Jesus. No, if I can get my life right before Jesus, I don't need Jesus. And when I talk to people like that, I say, okay, do you take a bath before you take a shower? They look at me like I have a third eye. Well, we don't do that. We don't take a bath so that we can take a shower to get clean. We don't get clean to get clean. We get in the shower or the bathtub and let it clean it. You come to Jesus not as a clean person. You come to Jesus as a sinner who recognizes that there's no hope for you and I except that Jesus clean us. Okay? But that is the futility of the religious mind, whether it be Islamic, Catholic, Evangelical, Mormon. All of them have their, you know, there are faith groups, yeah, Baptist. There are faith groups that are based completely on a wrong concept. There are other faith groups that have developed over time, and some small groups, I know some Baptists that I couldn't fellowship with them. They're legalists, and they believe you have to do certain things in order to be made right with God, and I couldn't fellowship with them because it gives a wrong presentation of the gospel. All right. But what do men do? They change the incorruptible glory of God into something corruptible. I read in the 80s, when I was pastor in 80, I read about a tribe in Guinea. And this tribe had a genetic defect. That's an interesting illustration. A genetic defect. All the people that were born in this one tribe because of the genetic defect had one leg shorter than the other. It's just everybody. Well, they created a god. What do you suppose their god looked like? He had one leg shorter than the other. Now I'm thinking, you know what? If my one leg is not right, then at least my God, I'd have two full legs. But that's just me. But I think we got to be careful too that we don't just, even we who are biblical Christians, we don't just put God as this exalted man. You'll hear people say, well, God's sitting up there on the throne, and he is. But we view him as this elder stage gentleman who some Christians think approach him like he doesn't quite have it all together. So we got to tell him what's going on. You know, and he's not. He is all powerful. He is ageless. He is, you know, all those things. Russ.
Oh, no, okay. Something that I've been pondering and that while I bring this up and kind of get your thought on it. You know, But you have people like the Muslims that believe the Quran
yep.
is the word of God, and they believe it as much as
yep.
we do. You know?
And why do they believe it? I would say this to our own kids and our own grandkids. You should teach your kids and grandkids that the Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
That Jesus is the Son of God. Teach them all the truth that they have. But each one of them will come to a place of accountability on their own. Okay? And many of our kids in our churches believe what they believe because that's what they're always taught. But I think everybody at some point, at some level, comes to a crisis of faith. Okay? Is this what I believe? What's, you know... And for my own kids, when I raised Drew in trouble, my point for them was, kids, I want you to know what you believe and why you believe it. And it cannot be because my dad believes it. There has to be a basis of truth. Okay? that can stand the test of time. But you're right, yeah. All right. What happens because of this darkness? And by the way, I think this last portion of Romans chapter 1 has been so misused by the church to condemn certain groups and stuff, to feel justified and condemn certain groups, but it's misread. It's misread. So let's look at it and let's talk about it. Okay, so the word therefore is the first word in verse 24. Or if you have the Old King James, wherefore is there. Okay? And what that means is, as you read that, particularly in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's writing, he uses it a lot. It means, because of the truth that I've just shared with you, the eternal truth that I've just shared for you, here's what is so. Here's the impact of that truth upon our existence. Now, the truth that he just shared with us is that mankind has this inclination, rather than seeking God, to seek after their own God and to serve their own created gods, which leads, he says, to darkness. So they've rejected the one true God. They've created a God that they're comfortable with, and they think that that's okay, but the truth is it leads to spiritual darkness. But as we begin that section, what did it say? For the wrath of God is poured out upon them. So you need to understand, and I know you're going to be uncomfortable with it, but at times there is an active work of God against those who are unbelievers. Okay? Now please be careful that you don't... hands off. It says that God gives them over to it. That's why we must be very careful about sin. Because there are sins, even for Christians, that could lead to death. Well, yeah, but not in the loss of salvation sense. But certainly Paul and John both deal with sins that Christians commit that lead to death. Okay? So it certainly could happen to Christians, okay? And again, be careful that you don't say, well, brother so-and-so, he must have done something because he just died in the pulpit. And, you know, if that happens to me, don't go run off and saying, you know, because I want to die in the pulpit. So, you know, again, that's not for us to judge other people, but it is an eternal truth that we need to realize that God is not this deist God who takes his hands off at any time. Even when it comes to his wrath or his judgment, hands off. But what does God do? He actually, because they get to this place, they rejected him and they moved away from him completely. So he hands them over. Okay? He gives them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. because your heart tells me that God's within you. See, if you could not be, if you could do what you're doing without having a brokenness and stuff, you could live like this. But God's still within you. Okay, we're not perfect yet, and God is at work through the Holy Spirit, bringing about that perfective work in us. Someone had their hand up. Joyce, go ahead.
The same thing. Yep. You know, when you do something wrong, if you're being sanctified, you're going to realize. And if you're not being sanctified, you're just going to go your merry way and not even think about it.
Understand this, though, and that's exactly those who.